As we have been looking at the book of Acts, we've come to this section. We're looking at witnesses unto Jesus to the ends or end of the earth. The general outline of Acts is derived from Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part, not parts, but part of the earth. Remember, verbal inspiration, it's clear that it's singular rather than plural as God intended. The witness of the disciples in Jerusalem is found in 1:1 through 7:60. In Judea and Samaria in 8:1 through 9:31, and to the uttermost part of the earth in 9:32 through the end of Acts, which begins with Peter's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. We see in Matthew 16:18 through 19 that Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus addressed Peter in those verses, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, meaning Peter's confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, that would be the gates of Hades, not eternal hell, but the gates of the grave, shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou, that's Peter, shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou, that is you, Peter, shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Because of this, Peter was given the privilege of opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles. He had healed a paralyzed man named Aeneas in Lydda. As a result, many were saved. He had also raised Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, from the dead in Joppa. As a result, many more believed in Joppa. Then he proclaimed the gospel to Cornelius and other Gentiles in the home of Cornelius, and we see this in chapter 10. We see Peter proclaiming the gospel to Cornelius and other Gentiles in Caesarea in Acts 10:1 through 48. Now you must understand that God continues to work in you and me and others. In Philippians 2:13 we read, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God works in believers, you, me, and other believers, to will to do his pleasure and also to do it. Sometimes God works in different people individually and then brings them together in some way at a later time to accomplish his purpose. In both of them at the same time. Sometimes he even has to change their minds or their thinking to make it possible. For those of you who were privileged to be in an outstanding Sunday school lesson this morning taught by Jesse, they're always outstanding, and you would do well, if you're not regularly attending, to be attending. You might learn some things every week. But we saw how God used the disappearance of some donkeys to get Saul to where he would meet Samuel. And we saw how God directed Samuel, who was coming to meet him, namely Saul. And how that because of what God did in both of them, Samuel was anointed to be the next king in Israel. It's a good illustration of what we're going to see in our text this morning. And I have several other examples for you with which you will be somewhat familiar. In Acts 10, we have an example of how God works in different people about the same time and then puts them together in order to accomplish his will. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile and a centurion in the Roman army, but he and his family did not understand the gospel and were unsaved. God sent an angel to him and advised him that he should send to Joppa. Why? Who's in Joppa? Oh, it's Peter. He just happened to be there. He was to send to Joppa for someone named Peter, whom he never heard of probably before that, who would come to Caesarea and tell him what he needed to do. Peter was a Jew who, like other Jews, regarded Gentiles as unclean and would not associate closely with them. That had to change. He was in Joppa and had no thought of going to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius and proclaiming the gospel to him. But God used a vision to teach Peter that he should not call what God had cleansed unclean. Although Peter did not at first understand the purpose of the vision he had, God directed him to accompany certain men who had come to Joppa where he was staying, to go with them to Caesarea. By the time he arrived at Cornelius' home, Peter had figured out that the purpose of his vision was to know that he should not refer to Gentiles as unclean. He preached the gospel to those gathered, and they believed it and were saved. There follows a couple of illustrations of things that have happened in your lives and my life. Similarly, God directed me to speak in this church when a pastor was needed. Think about it. God worked in my life for about 80 years to make me the very pastor you as a congregation needed at the exact time. After I was here, the Lord directed you to make me the interim pastor of this church. I had been widowed for about 3 months when I began my ministry here. It's coming up to 2 years, by the way. I had had a wonderful marriage of nearly 60 years and had no intention of ever marrying again. A little over a year after I began preaching here, I began to feel a sense of loneliness as I observed how well you husbands and you wives were enjoying each other while my wife was in heaven and I was all alone. You see, it's all your faults. It occurred to me that if I were to take someone, preferably a female, out to a restaurant to eat with me from time to time, someone who had no intention of ever marrying again, because I had no intention of ever marrying again, it might help me with loneliness. So I discussed the thought with a lady named Arlita, who had previously advised me that she had been widowed twice and had no intention of ever marrying again. She likewise thought it might help me with my loneliness, so I asked her to go with me on a Saturday night to the Bay Breeze restaurant. I say that on purpose because of rumors that have circulated around here. On the night before our date, you have to understand, I had not dated anybody in well over 60 years. And I had certainly never spent any time with her except two times in pastoral visitation. The Lord convinced me that going out to eat together wasn't going to solve my loneliness, and that I should instead ask her to marry me. I hadn't even dated her yet. I concluded after what the Lord dealt with me about, that I should not beat around the bush with this idea, and that I should just go ahead and ask the question in spite of the fact that we really did not know each other. Unknown to me at the time, the Lord had also worked in her heart throughout much of the night before our first date. He used a scripture passage she had studied for a Bible study she was scheduled to conduct that Saturday morning, that would be before our date, which is translated in a different version, "Have you no confidence in me?" Well, during this Friday night before our date, the Lord convinced Arlita that she needed to expand her horizons and not to limit herself to ministering only to her family. But I had no idea of this. To make matters even more interesting, she had no idea of the question she was going to be asked on Saturday evening. And I had no idea of what her response would be, except that I was aware there were only about three possible answers. You know, yes, no, or not now. It occurred to me that her response would clearly indicate God's will for me. So, 5 minutes into our first date, we arrived in the restaurant parking lot. I shut off the engine, turned to her, and said, very brief conversation, "The Lord wants me to ask you a question. Will you marry me?" That's all I said. After a few seconds of hesitation, she said, "Yes." You see, God directed us both, but individually, to do His will for us. A little later, and it was in the same evening as I recall, she remarked to me, "I just agreed to marry a man that I don't even know." Well, I didn't know her either. A couple of my sons thought I'd lost my mind because it was so different from the way I have usually done things. I sincerely hope that they have subsequently recovered. Arlita and I have both realized that God had so directed our lives for 82 years that at this time in our lives, we would both be exactly what the other one needed, in spite of the fact that we did not even know that we had these needs for anyone, let alone for each other. I am indeed a blessed man. I have you people as my congregation, and I dearly love you, by the way. And I have Arlita as my dear wife. You and she have met two needs in my life that I didn't even know that I would ever had. But God directed it. He was always in charge. He also directed this congregation in choosing to make me the interim pastor. And I don't care what the title is. I love working with you and teaching Bible to you. He also directed me and prepared me to be married to a lovely wife. Likewise, God may be directing you regarding some matter. Consider, God directs me in some way to pick a certain song that has a particular phrase in it, or to say something in one of the messages that is just exactly what you needed at that time. He did that in our Sunday school class this morning, didn't he? He directed Jesse to teach a lesson and directed us to be here and learn from that lesson that God is always in control of the situation and works on both sides and then puts them back together in the middle. In this way, God may use what He has directed me to do or to say to meet your need. And I don't even know what your need is. I don't have to know it. These things are not mere coincidences. They are God working in our lives to accomplish His purposes. When you and I are both right with the Lord and desiring His will for our lives and our church, that's exactly how it works. I'm pleased to realize from the scripture that my experiences are actually from the Lord. Chapter 10 introduces a God-fearing centurion named Cornelius who prayed to God continually. Cornelius had a vision of an angel speaking to him and instructing him to send to Joppa for Peter, who will be able to tell him what he must do. Cornelius then sent three men to Joppa. What if he had not done what God directed him to do? We don't know what would have happened, but he did. While they were en route, God prepared Peter to receive the messengers from Cornelius by a vision in a trance. As Peter pondered the meaning of the vision he had seen, the three men arrived at the home where he was staying, and the Holy Spirit instructed Peter to accompany them without hesitation. What if these men had not gone? What if these men had not found Peter's lodging place? What if Peter had not obeyed? The point is, they all did what God wanted them to do because God was in control of the situation and directing them. Think about your own life and things that God has directed you to do and directed somebody else also at the same time that had to do with you. God is in control of our lives as we're submissive to Him. Don't ever forget that. Be submissive. Be looking for what God is trying to do in our lives, which of course is easy. We know what the scripture says. It's to make us more Christ-like as we are on our way to heaven. Well, let's get into the text itself and see what we can pick out. Verse 1 introduces Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. It's now a certain man was in Caesarea with the name Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, you may not be familiar with that term, but this was not a musical band. It was a group of soldiers. You remember? A band of soldiers went out to arrest Jesus one night. That'd be about 600 soldiers. He was of the band, meaning, a centurion's a commander of 100 soldiers. He was of the band or cohort, a tenth part of a legion. It consisted of about 600 soldiers. So he was in a responsible position. This group of soldiers was the one called the Italian Band. The one called Italian. Verse 2 further describes Cornelius as a devout man and one that feared God. Now he's not saved, but he's devout. Literally, devout and fearing God. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. Devout is simply godly or pious. One that feared God is fearing God in the sense of having a profound measure of respect or reverence for God, with special reverence to fear of offending God. Thee appears before God in the Greek text, not in the English text, but it's done in order to indicate that the reference is to God the Father, the God of the Bible. He had not yet known about God the Son, but would soon learn of Him. Cornelius was not alone in his household in fearing God, as with all his house indicates. But remember, he was unsaved. You might know some people that are very religious and have a respect for God, but don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. His house refers to Cornelius' household or family. The description of Cornelius continues with which gave much alms to the people, which means that he was a generous man, characterized by a good deal of charitable giving to the Jewish people, and prayed to God is praying to God or petitioning God. Did God hear his prayer? Of course he did. I know. We've had people say that God never hears the prayer of an unsaved person. Well, here's an example that kind of distracts from that thought. Verse 3 indicates a vision Cornelius had. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Cornelius saw in a vision. Indicates that this was not a dream or a figment of his imagination. The vision is something Cornelius actually saw. Evidently is clearly or distinctly. It's talking about what he saw, not about the approximate time of day. All right? What Cornelius saw was in sharp visual focus. About the ninth hour of the day is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He saw an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, is having entered unto him or having said unto him. The action of both coming in and of saying occurred before the action of saw. To get his attention, the angel spoke Cornelius' name. Cornelius? He got his attention. Verse 4 records the conversation between Cornelius and the angel of God. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. When he, Cornelius, looked on him, meaning looked on God's angel, he, meaning Cornelius, was afraid. When he looked and he was afraid are both used in conjunction with said. When he looked has been translated as indicating time, but it might instead have been translated as indicating a fact in addition to said, in the sense of he looked at him. What would you do? Oh, I think you'd look at him too. The action of both phrases occurred before the action of said. He was afraid. Has been translated as showing effect in addition to said. It might instead have been translated as showing time in the sense of after he became afraid or startled or terrified, indicating a state of fear. Cornelius, remember now, this guy is in charge of 100 soldiers. He was no coward, okay? He was properly afraid, but that wasn't his lifestyle. What is it, Lord? The significance of addressing the angel as Lord is not really clear. It could be that he used it out of respect in the sense of sir, or it could be that he thought it actually was the Lord. We don't know the answer to that. You are entitled to your view, and my view is that I can't tell for sure which one it was. The angel said to him, said to Cornelius, thy, that's your singular, prayers and thine, your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Notice that thy and thine are both translated your, and it's singular because it starts with T. So it's referring to Cornelius. Your prayers are come up for a memorial before God. Was he a saved man at this time? No, he was not. But God was getting ready to save him. He probably got your attention too before you got saved. Prayers are petitions or requests addressed to God, and alms are charitable gifts or gifts of money given to the needy. Our come up is have ascended for a memorial before God, means for a memorial offering, or simply for an offering before, meaning in the sight of God. The angel's statement to Cornelius extends through verse 6. We're in verse 4. Verse 5 continues the angel's statement to Cornelius, begun in verse 4. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. I've got a man in Joppa, 30 miles south of you, that you need to talk to. Peter just happened to be there at the Lord's direction. Don't forget, Peter was where he belonged. God had him right where he wanted him. God had Cornelius right where he wanted him too. And you know what? He's got you right where he wants you right now also. You may be trying to escape that, but he's still got you right where he wants you. He's not going to lose control. He might grant your wish, which you won't really like in the long run. But do not forget that God never loses control of any situation, no matter how dire it may seem to you. A little guy had a seizure here recently, very serious. Was God in control? Of course he was. Was it exciting for the parents and grandparents? No, it wasn't really exciting, but that surely got their attention. Now is at this time. The tense of send or dispatch implies that its action was to be undertaken at once and without delay. So send now. Men, as plural, for adult males. Cornelius would end up sending 3 men. He wasn't told how many to send, but you can believe God directed there too in his choice of the men. To Joppa indicates where these men were to be sent. Joppa was approximately 30 miles south of Caesarea. Joppa has been placed in a possession of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, send unto Joppa men and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, continues the angel's statement. Very specific directions are being given here. The tense of call for likewise indicates that its action was to be undertaken at once and without any delay. Call for means send for or summon. As indicated by the italics, one has been supplied by the translators. Simon, whose surname is Peter, is Simon, who is called Peter. And then verse 6 concludes the angel's statement to Cornelius, begun in verse 4. They are to summon him, which means go get him and bring him back here. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner. Here's how you can find him. Whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. If Cornelius had not done what he was told to do, we don't know what the result might have been, but he did it. It indicates where the men will be able to locate Peter, the one who will be able to advise Cornelius what he needed to do. Couldn't the angel have just saved a lot of trouble here and told him what he needed to do? Yes, he could have, but that's not what God intended him to do. He, literally this one, referring to Peter, lodgeth. It means is being entertained as a guest with a certain Simon, a tanner, one who works with animal skins, or a leather worker. Whose, meaning Simon's house, is by the seaside. It's beside the sea. In Joppa, the sea is the Mediterranean Sea. You're familiar with that sea. You've probably never been there. Maybe some of you have, but most of us have not. But we've seen it on a map. He, literally this one, meaning Peter, shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. He will tell you, Cornelius, what you must do, or what is necessary for you to do. Well, according to verse 7, Cornelius called 3 of his men in anticipation of sending them to Joppa. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And continues the narrative, but takes it in a slightly different direction, in the sense of now. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, is when the angel who was speaking to Cornelius went away. He called, where he refers to Cornelius. It's used in conjunction with sent in verse 8, indicating effect in addition to sent or time. Its action occurred before the action of sent. He called is understood in the sense of called to himself or summoned. It's been translated as indicating effect in addition to sent, but if showing time, it would be understood in the sense of having or after he called to himself or summoned. Those he summoned were two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. His and him both refer to Cornelius. Household servants are domestic slaves or house slaves. A devout soldier is a God-fearing, meaning a godly or pious soldier. Not necessarily a saved man, but he feared God. Of those that waited on him continually indicates that this soldier was one individual from a group of other soldiers, all of whom stuck by him continually or were continually faithful to him. They were loyal soldiers. According to verse 8, after acquainting his three men with what had taken place, Cornelius sent them to Joppa. And when he had declared all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. He refers to Cornelius. All these things refers to the things the angel of God had spoken to him in the vision, where them refers to the two house servants and the devout soldier, and it's used in conjunction with sent, indicating possibly time or effects in addition to sent. But anyway, its action occurred before the action of sent. So he told them what to expect. He declared is understood in the sense of he related in detail, told, reported, or described, and it's been translated as showing time. And it's understood in the sense of after he declared all things unto them. If indicating a fact in addition to sent, it's understood in the sense of and he declared, and he related in detail, and he told, reported, or described all things unto them. He equipped them to know what their mission was. These, you notice the italics, has been supplied by the translators to limit all things to the things which occurred in Cornelius' vision. He, meaning Cornelius, sent the two household servants and the devout soldier to Joppa, where Peter was located. Their departure from Caesarea occurred sometime after 3 p.m. That's when he saw the vision. How long did it take for the vision? How long did it take for him to get his soldiers there? How long did it take for them to get ready? How long did it take for them to depart? We don't know. But he sent them after 3 p.m. to walk 30 miles. I assume they're walking. Nothing is said about their mode of transportation. You do know they didn't fly an airplane and they didn't get on motorcycles and head that way, but they probably were walking. Typical mode of transportation at that time. If we could walk 300 feet, it might be a whole bunch instead of 30 miles, okay? Especially those of us who are a little more mature than we used to be. In verses 9 through 16, so Cornelius is prepared to send to his men. His men are coming, but Peter doesn't know anything about it. So, in verses 9 through 16, God prepares Peter to receive the three men sent by Cornelius. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. On the morrow, you would understand as being on the next day, which indicates that somewhere these men stayed overnight on their way from Caesarea to Joppa. As they went on their journey, where they and there refer to the two household servants and the devout soldier Cornelius had sent, is used in conjunction with went up. Its action was ongoing, and at the same time it was occurring as the action of went up. So while Peter goes up, they're on their way coming to him. It's understood as while they were traveling or while they were on their way and drew nigh unto the city, meaning drew near to Joppa. It's used in conjunction with went up. While they were drawing nigh, near, or approaching the city, meaning Joppa. Peter went up again upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. What time is the sixth hour? Well, it starts at 6 a.m., so this would be noon. Well, what would you be wanting to do at noon if you're the man who's there as the guest? It's time to eat. Where's my dinner or my lunch or whatever? He's hungry. I understand that feeling. I've been hungry at noon several times over the past 80-some years. Peter went up. It's simply Peter ascended, went up to the upper level. Upon the housetop, he's on the roof. Speaks of a level surface on a flat roof. To pray indicates the purpose for which Peter went to the rooftop, presumably where he could be alone. About the sixth hour, it's around the sixth hour, meaning around noon. Verse 10 continues God's preparation of Peter to receive the men sent by Cornelius. God prepares us to receive whatever he's directing. And it may not occur instantly, but it took some time. He became very hungry. I can associate with that, so can you. And would have eaten. I can associate with it. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Why don't these women hurry up and get this dinner ready? I'm hungry now. Remember, God was in control of the situation. And he should not be unhappy with how long it was taking. The ladies might have been unhappy, but God was allowing that time to pass for Peter's benefit. And he became very hungry. That's Peter. And would have eaten. He was wishing or desiring to eat. Well, I can understand that. I've been very hungry and wishing or desiring to eat. It's not that far away right now, right? Well, we're not done yet, so just bide your time. This too shall pass. Bud introduces a statement in mild contrast to Peter's being hungry and desiring to eat. While they made ready, it's used in conjunction with fell, indicating time. It's while they were making preparations or while they were preparing the meal, he fell into a trance. Now, that's not like a ditch or something. A trance fell upon him, meaning upon Peter. What is a trance? It's a state of being in which consciousness is wholly or partially suspended. He didn't really know what was going on around him. You ever been in that situation? I think we've all been in that situation a lot of times. Here it's associated with divine action. Fell upon has been placed in a position of emphasis, which reads literally, fell upon him, a trance. Well, verse 11 is continuing God's preparation of Peter. Now, God's not in a hurry. We are, but God's not, to receive the men sent by Cornelius. And verses 11 through 15 describe what Peter saw in this trance. How long did this take? We don't know, but it happens three times. Took a little while, gave the ladies time to finish preparing for the meal. Anyway, saw heaven. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Okay, and saw heaven opened has been translated as what we call a historical present. It's like it happened in the past, but it's going on in the present. Soi is literally sees. Its tense indicates continuing action. He sees heaven opened. It indicates a state of being. So it was already opened when Peter saw it. But here he sees a certain vessel descending unto him. Him is Peter himself. A certain vessel is some object or something descending upon him or unto him, coming down upon him, upon Peter, descending, coming down from heaven as it had been, meaning like, looked like a great sheet, a large linen cloth. This object, like a great sheet, was knit, meaning bound or tied or fastened at the four corners. So you can see that this is all what's inside this big sheet. Knit. Now, how big is the sheet? I have no idea, but big enough that it's described as being big. Knit is used to describe sheet, and it indicates a state of being. It had already been knit, bound, tied, or fastened together before Peter saw it and let down to the earth. It continues the description of this great sheet. How long did it take for it to get down where it was able to be looked into? I don't know. Long enough. Let down is also used to describe sheet. Its tense describes an action that was ongoing, understood in the sense of being let down or lowered as Peter was observing it. Let down to the earth, upon the earth where Peter was. Well, verse 12 continues God's preparation of Peter to receive the men sent by Cornelius. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Sounds like it's really packed full of various critters. Peter is seen observing this object like a great sheet being lowered upon the earth, wherein or in which, referring to the large sheet, were present or were existing, and its tense indicates continuing action in past time. So inside of this were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. It means all the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild animals and the reptiles and the birds of the heaven. All manner of is all. And it's understood with four-footed beasts, also with wild beasts, also with creeping things, and also with fowls. Of the earth is understood with four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, and of the heaven is understood with the fowls or the birds. The word the appears before four-footed beasts in the Greek text, before wild beasts, before creeping things, and before birds, in order to indicate the class or group of each animal or bird in these four categories. Well, verse 13 continues God's preparation of Peter to receive the men sent by Cornelius by instructing Peter to get up, kill some of the animals he saw and eat what he killed. So there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." A voice came to him, meaning to Peter. The voice said, "Rise, Peter." It's an imperative or command whose action was to be undertaken at once and without delay. He was to get up, get ready, or stand up. And its tense indicates that its action would precede the action of kill and eat. So stand up, kill or slaughter, and eat are imperatives whose tense indicates that their actions are likewise to be undertaken at once and without delay. What Peter was commanded to kill or slaughter, he was also commanded to eat. It implied that what he was commanded to kill and eat was among those animals found within the large sheet. Peter's response in verse 14 implies that at least some of the animals, if not all of them, were ceremonially unclean. He was a Jew. He could not eat unclean animals. Verse 14 continues God's preparation of Peter to receive the men sent by Cornelius. In this verse, Peter objects to what he was told to do in verse 13. It seemed to be contradicting what he had been taught all his life. And Peter said in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But Peter said, introduces his objection. What he said is, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." "Not so" is by no means, or certainly not, or no. Peter addresses the one speaking to him in this trance as Lord, which suggests that he's speaking to Jesus. "For" is the word ordinarily translated "because," and that's the sense it's used in here. "I have never eaten. I did not at any time eat." And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. "Anything that is common," meaning anything ceremonially impure. "Unclean" suggests from an unclean animal. Peter was a Jew and had never violated the commandments in the ceremonial law pertaining to clean and unclean animals. Verse 15 continues God's preparation of Peter to receive the men sent by Cornelius, all of whom would have been Gentiles, by the way. In this verse, Peter's reaction in verse 14 is rebuked. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time." The first time was, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." The second time it's, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." It indicates that the ceremonial law about unclean and clean animals was now over. What does that do to the Mormons thinking that they can't eat certain things? Can't have any caffeine like coffee or Coke. Boy, it kind of dispels it, doesn't it? What about the Seventh-day Adventists that think they can't eat pork today? Again, it goes against their teaching. Their teaching is not nearly as scriptural as they want you to believe it is. It's not scriptural at all, by the way. "And the voice spake unto him a second time," and a voice said again the second time to him, "Spake" is "spoke," supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of you and I who are English readers. "Unto him" is to Peter. And the second time indicates that it's the same voice which had spoken to Peter in the previous verse. This time the voice said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." What is plural? It means what things. God hath cleansed is God cleansed, meaning God made clean or God declared clean. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Once again, "the" appears before God in the Greek text in order to identify him as God the Father, the God of the Bible, the only God there is. "Call not thou common," is what the voice said. That has been supplied by the translators in reference to what God hath cleansed. "Call not common" is a present imperative or command with a negative which forbids the continuation of an action already going on. And it's understood in the sense of stop or do not continue calling common, considering or declaring ritually unclean. "Thou" is used singular and is emphatic. Its reference is to Peter, and the implication is that God has changed things by cleansing things which had previously been ceremonially unclean, but were no longer to be regarded as unclean. This occurred at the cross. Verse 16 concludes God's preparation of Peter to receive the men sent by Cornelius, and indicates that what had happened was done three times. Peter had to have the same lesson repeated to him three times. Are you shocked that God has to repeat things to you and to me? No, sometimes we get it into our head one way and God has to alter our thinking. And he's perfectly capable of doing that. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. The large linen cloth with all the animals was received up again into heaven. This refers to the things said in verses 13 through 15, in which Peter expressed his reluctance to eat of the unclean animals and was told to no longer regard what God has cleansed as being defiled. What was done is what happened. What was done is what happened. Thrice is three times or for the third time. The vessel is the object or the thing and refers to the object was like a large linen sheet fastened at the corners containing the animals, was received up again into heaven, was taken up again into heaven from where it had descended. According to verse 17, while Peter was pondering the meaning of his vision, the three men Cornelius had sent arrived at Simon the tanner's home and stood before the gate. The verse says, and now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. How timely. Right then. Isn't God's timing interesting? I think it's amazing. Now continues the narrative, but takes it in a slightly different direction. While Peter doubted in himself, Peter was greatly perplexed or was at a loss in his own mind. The tense of doubt indicates continuing action in past time. He had not figured out why this had happened. Peter is pictured as pondering what this vision which he had seen should mean. Whatever the vision which he saw could possibly be. Have you ever wondered how something that God seems to be leading you to do seems so impossible? You've pondered it. This isn't unusual. It indicates that at this time he had not yet figured out its significance. A word appears in the Greek text which was not translated. It denotes a note of contingency. When translated, it means with what? It means whatever. Whatever the vision he had seen, the vision he saw in verses 11 through 16 should mean, could possibly mean. And its mood suggests that this is remotely possible. It suggests furthermore that at this time Peter had no understanding of its meaning. However, he was about to be given his first clue. Behold, enlivens the narrative by drawing attention to the arrival of the men Cornelius had sent. How timely was their arrival. But remember, as for God, his way is perfect. And this includes his timing. You might ask yourself next time something strange seems to happen to you, why has God allowed this at this exact time in my life? Might be interesting to figure it out. You can always ask the Lord for direction. Although Peter had not yet figured it out, the men arrived at the exact time of God's choosing. Remember something. God is always right on time. It may seem a little inconvenient to you, but God is always right on time. You might be late, but God never is. All right? The men which were sent from Cornelius had arrived. Of course, these are referring to the two house slaves and the God-fearing soldier. The tense of which were sent indicates a state of being which had taken place previously, its action, and it's understood in the sense of who had been sent. They were in a state of having been previously sent from Cornelius. They had made inquiry for Simon's house, is used in conjunction with stood, and this action occurred before the action of stood. Remember, they didn't have a street address. It's Simon the Tanner's house, located by the seaside. So they had to inquire. How many times did they have to inquire? We don't know, but we've all had to ask for directions. That's something that's hard for some of us to do, isn't it? I don't need any directions. I know exactly how to get wherever I'm going. Yeah, right. It has been translated as indicating a fact in addition to stood. It might instead indicate time and be understood in the sense of having made inquiry, having asked about, or having found by inquiry, maybe in the sense of after they made inquiry, after they asked about, or after they found out. They went out and they asked somebody, how do we get to Simon's house? To this house in Joppa. As a result of their having asked for directions to Simon's house, I guess it is Simon's, there's two Simons here, Simon Peter and Simon, the owner of the house, they found it and stood before the gate. Before is at, by, or near. It indicates where they were standing. The gate is a gateway or entrance. In verse 18, the men who were standing at the gate asked if Peter were there. They called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. They called is used in conjunction with asked. Its action occurred before the action of asked. It has been translated as indicating a fact in addition to asked. It might instead be understood in the sense of having called to themselves or summoned, or after they called to themselves or summoned. They asked, they were asking, they were inquiring. Its actions describing as something which was occurring in the past. What they were asking is whether or if Simon, who was surnamed Peter, who was called Peter, were lodged, was being entertained as a guest or staying there, meaning here or in this place. In verse 19, as Peter was pondering the significance of his vision, the Holy Spirit advised him that three men were seeking him. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. While Peter thought on the vision is used in conjunction with said, and it's been translated as indicating time. Its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of said. Thought on. He was thinking about, considering, reflecting on, or pondering. Peter was contemplating the significance of the vision. The Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, said to him, to Peter, behold, three men seek thee. Three men are seeking you, or three men are looking for you. In verse 20, we won't consider it except we'll read it. It indicates that Peter was to accompany the three men. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile centurion in the Roman army, did not understand the gospel and was unsaved. God sent an angel to him and advised him that he should go to Joppa, or send to Joppa, for someone named Peter, who had come to Caesarea, and tell him what he needed to do. 2 days later, God used a vision to teach Peter that he should not call what God had cleansed unclean. Although Peter did not yet understand the purpose of the vision he had, God directed him to accompany these three men who had come to him from Cornelius, to accompany them to Caesarea. By the time he arrived at Cornelius' home, Peter had figured out the purpose of his vision was to know that he should not refer to Gentiles as unclean. He preached the gospel to those gathered, and they believed it and were saved. We'll be looking at that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. We need to learn to follow God's leading in our lives. So, how has God worked in your life this week? What, if anything, has he directed you to do? Well, I don't know the answers to those questions, but here's my suggestion. Keep studying the Bible with a sensitive and submissive spirit. Listen to that still, small voice which God uses to direct you and your life. And do what He directs you to do. So as you read your 20 chapters tomorrow in your Bible, ask God what it is He's trying to teach you and help you to learn it, and what He's trying to get you to do, and do it. That's how you should be living the rest of your life, and you'll find out that you'll be doing exactly what God wants you to be doing and where He wants you to be doing it. Uniquely, your privilege. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the time we can spend studying Thy Word. Been a long message, our Father, but thank You for the people's understanding of it. Bless these dear folks and meet their needs. Help them to understand what Your will is for them and their lives, and help them to do exactly what it is that You want them to do. Bless them. Meet their every need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.